Unity.com.
Awesome God. Rich Mullins wrote that song 27 years ago, 1988. So if my math is correct, that's 27 years ago. It was hugely popular in, obviously, among Christian circles and in church groups and on worship sets and things like that. And even from time to time over the years, there have been major recording artists and worship groups who bring it back into their worship times and worship sets. It's obviously well past its heyday, but when it was kind of in its more popular time period, there was just something about that song that brought up something in people. It stirred up something in people. If you've been around church for a while, you probably remember how passionately and energetically and enthusiastically people would sing that song when it was played. The words of the song were powerful and a powerful reminder of this incredible sense of how awesome and great God is. Now, it's not like it was the first song of its kind. It's not like it's the only one since then. If you go back, in fact, just a couple of decades, there was a song that was written called How Great Thou Art, which was second most popular hymn of all time, right behind Amazing Grace. And that song evoked this sense of the awesomeness of God. You can go back a few hundred years to the Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah, and it evoked this grand sense of this awesomeness of God. So it's not the first song, won't be the last. But what really all of those worship songs helped us focus in on and lock in on was the reality that God is big and powerful and great. And they gave us a sense of awe at his overwhelming greatness. And I mentioned that this morning because I want to ask you, how often do you sense that in your spirit these days? That sense of an amazing, awesome, overwhelming, powerful, mighty, great God. How often do we find ourselves standing in awe of God and being completely overwhelmed by his greatness? Now, more often than not, it seems like the main thing that we get overwhelmed by is life, right? Relationships, work, finances, kids, pets, cars, schedules, bosses, friends, and on and on and on. Those are the things we typically get overwhelmed by. Our life circumstances are right in front of us all the time, aren't they? They're right before our eyes, and we can't shake them no matter how hard we try. They consume us, they frustrate us, they bother us, and they stress us out. They overwhelm us. In short, life can be, or at least seem, overwhelming. And then meanwhile, our experience of God is underwhelming. It's mediocre at best. We're lukewarm about the things of God. We're so-so on the people of God. We aren't passionate about the work of God, and we give very little thought to the church of God. Worship, prayer, reading our Bible, our experience there is pretty underwhelming too. They've kind of become mundane. And when we do them, if we do them at all, they don't really do much for us. Feel like we're not getting a lot out of it. They're just kind of blah. Now, I don't know about you, but I would imagine that you can relate to this at least at times in your life. I know I can. And I've certainly had times where these things or certain aspects of them have been true for me. And here's the point. We're often overwhelmed by life circumstances because we have an underwhelming vision of God's greatness. Okay? We're often overwhelmed by life circumstances because we have an underwhelming vision of God's greatness. We're going to be looking, as Scott said, at a passage from Isaiah. We're only going to look at the first couple of verses of it. But if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles that we have here, there it's on page 571, Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at the first few verses this morning. So here's the passage. says, in the year of King Uzziah, this is Isaiah speaking about himself, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now this is just the first few lines or first few verses of this vision, and we'll kind of continue to work through those over the next couple of weeks. But here's what I hope we'll take away from these first few lines. When you try to wrap your head around what Isaiah saw, it is very clear that God is in no way an underwhelming God. If we are underwhelmed by God, the problem isn't God. But it might be our vision of him. It might be our image of him. In this passage, though, God has given us this picture, this vision, this image of himself through the prophet Isaiah so that we could get a better understanding of what he's like. So we're going to look at this a bit more closely, these four verses. Okay, so we're going to work through it. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Okay, so the first thing Isaiah says is, I see the Lord sitting on a throne. As someone who sits on a throne, we understand God is a king. He's a ruler sitting on that throne. This speaks to his majesty and his power and his unparalleled authority. So Isaiah sees him sitting on a throne. He sees him high and lifted up, meaning he's exalted far above everything else for his immeasurable greatness. And then he says, the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, Solomon's temple was likely the most impressive physical structure that Isaiah would have ever seen at that time. And just to give you an idea of what the temple looked like, or the concept of it, it was about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and about 45 feet high. So in some ways, you could kind of take a look at this building or this room and go, all right, maybe twice the size of that and a bit higher. That was the size of the temple. And that's pretty impressive. I mean, that was just the smallest part of it, and there eventually were the courts surrounding it. In fact, there was a time where some archaeologists, I was reading, if I remember correctly, about some archaeologists who had dug up the walls of the outer courts. And the stones that were used to build those walls were something like 15 feet thick. I mean, they were huge. And there were many of them. It was a massive undertaking. It was a pretty impressive place. And oh, by the way, that room that was the temple that was twice this size and had different ornaments and things like that, everything, including the walls, were covered with gold. They were overlaid with gold. So this was a pretty impressive place. This would have been the most amazing location or place that Isaiah would have seen. Now, in his vision, he says he sees the Lord on the throne. And the temple, as magnificent as that place was, could only hold the train of his robe. Now, we usually think of a train, like a wedding dress and the big, long, flowing, you know, stretches to the back doors kind of wedding dress and the big, long train. Yeah. What this word really more means is like the hem. It's the hem of his robe. So, the great God sitting on the throne, this temple, this magnificent place, holds just the hem of his robe. That's all it can contain because God is that big. In Isaiah 6:2, Isaiah says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The seraphim are often referred to as burning ones, because the idea of this word comes from the idea of a fiery being. It describes these angelic beings. Isaiah's description of these angelic creatures says they had six wings, two which covered their faces, and most scholars would say that is to show this incredible reverence before God. Two of them covered their feet and likely their lower body is kind of what it's referring to here, which expresses a great humility before God. And then with two, they flew, which again, most scholars will say it's because they were always ready to serve him. So these are the seraphim. In verse 6:4, we're going to skip ahead a verse. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, because they were calling to one another. So they were called to one another. These seraphim called to one another. And just the voice of the one of them shook the foundations of the threshold. So they worshiped God with this thunderous praise that was so hard that the temple shook. Now, I've heard some pretty rumbly bass rolling around the streets of Oshkosh from time to time. And I can see some windows shaking. But it takes a lot to shake a magnificent stone building. And that's not even the voice of God. That's just the voice of one of the angels that he created. Okay? And then in Isaiah 6:3, it says that they called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the word holy means separate or set apart. It means separate or set apart. It comes from an ancient word meaning to cut. And many think it's the idea of being, you know, cut like a piece of a rope and set aside or set apart, or being like a cut above the rest. So the idea of holy, separate, set apart, and sacred is that God is in this distinct class all by himself. He's the creator. Everything else is just creation. That's a big distinction. There is only one who is holy, altogether set apart and separate, and that's God. He has no rivals, he has no equal, he has no competition, and he has no comparison. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, there is no rock like our God." There is none who are holy, set apart, separate, sacred like the Lord. The Bible talks about many characteristics of God. In fact, in our time in our youth group, we've been, over the last fall series, we've been talking about the different characteristics of who God is with the students and talking about how God is loving. That's one of his characteristics. He's love. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's faithful. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at all times. And he's just and righteous. But all of those characteristics, they flow from his unique, distinct characteristic as being holy. Altogether different than anything else that exists. And not only is he holy, but the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Three times mentioning the word holy. Now, the significance of this is the completeness or the perfection of God's holiness. Here's what one commenter says: "When the angels around the throne call or cry out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy,' they are expressing with force and passion the truth of the supreme and complete holiness of God, that essential characteristic which expresses his awesome and majestic nature." He is holy, 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 perfectly and completely holy. Author, teacher R.C. Sproul points out that God's holiness is his most distinct feature. Out of all those characteristics we hear about God in the Bible, like we just mentioned, love, kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, justice, those sorts of things, he says this: "The Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. Scripture does not say God is love, love, love. or that he is wrath, 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 but that he is holy, holy, holy. It's his most distinct characteristic. Now, the aspect of holiness also involves an element of perfect and complete purity. Now, when we think of something as being pure, what we really mean in our terms is as pure as it can get. Right? It just means as pure as it can get. Or maybe pure by comparison to something else. Pure water isn't really pure water. Right? There's always something in it. Pure innocence isn't without fault. Pure gold isn't without blemish. It's just as pure as we can get it. Anything we described as pure from an earthly perspective comes up short of God's perfect purity. But God is perfectly pure. He has no trace of evil, no trace of sin. He's morally blameless, morally pure. And that also is the result of his holiness, that distinct separateness and set apart and sacredness of who he is. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the seraphim says. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now the glory that's referred to here refers to weightiness and splendor. Weightiness and splendor. I've shared this story before a number of times, but there was a time I remember going to a conference that took place in Chicago. And at this conference, it was a leadership-oriented conference. And at this conference, when we got there, we found out that the current president at the time, Bill Clinton, was going to be speaking at this leadership conference, which was pretty exciting for everybody there. Like, whoa, this is unusual. We didn't expect this. But the security measures that were put in place were pretty intense. So once we left the auditorium where he was going to be speaking, they went in and they swept everything, you know, with the metal detectors, bomb detectors, all that sort of thing. They set up, you know, they set up the scanners outside. When you walked in, you had to go through the, you know, tower scanners, and then they had to take the wand and wave every person. You couldn't bring a purse, you couldn't bring a camera, you couldn't bring notes or paper or anything. Just you. And they said, don't bring electronic device. I mean, it was intense. And you walked into this place and you just got this heavy sense of, wow, something really significant is going on here. It was pretty intense. There was a weight or an intensity or a density and a gravity to that moment. Well, that's only a little glimpse of what the intensity and the gravity of the presence of God will be like. Now, this is the vision that God gives to Isaiah, or that Isaiah sees of God's greatness. And God puts it here for us in Scripture so that we can get a glimpse of him ourselves. Now, could you keep all this stuff we just talked about for a moment, kind of hold that vision, that idea, that picture, that image of God in mind, and consider this. When we see all his glory, all his splendor, all his purity, all his goodness, in other words, all his holiness, how can our little earthly issues seem like such a big deal? Now, I'm not trying to minimize our circumstances. Again, they're often right in front of us constantly, all the time. But this morning, could we think about putting those things in perspective? The things that we usually get overwhelmed by are nothing in comparison to this overwhelming vision and picture and image and reality of who God is. It doesn't matter what it is we're talking about, our job, our finances, our health, our relationships, whatever. They are so insignificant and small compared to the greatness and holiness of God. Now, as we talked about this morning, some of these things were similar to what we talked about with our youth group students. And there was a story that Mariah had shared about her own life and kind of coming to terms and coming to grips with this very same thing. So this morning, I've asked Mariah if she would come up and just share a little bit about her life and what's been going on and how she's sort of seen this play out in her own life. So as she's coming, can you welcome her?
Yeah, I'm told I have 5 to 10 minutes to talk about like the biggest transformation of my soul ever, so hopefully it will flow. but about the time I started coming to Portico about a year and a half ago, I was in the middle of a personal upheaval of sorts that has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. I was just hitting the last years of my 20s, which is kind of scary. And, you know, you kind of take stock at those times of where's my life at? Where am I going? What's the quality of my relationships, my job? And all of it was not where I wanted it to be. Both days I would either go home from work or go to work crying because I just hated what I was doing there. And I had an important relationship that was kind of uncertain in the future that, you know, it looked like this was not going to go where I thought it would. And despite being healed of a lot of depression and mental health issues from my past, I really still lived in a lot of ways like I was hopeless and ashamed. Not a fun way to live, and it affected my spiritual life really deeply because I thought, well, I guess this is all there is. I mean, God gave me salvation, and I'm just going to tough it out for the rest of this time I'm stuck here. But, I mean, when you think that way, your pride kind of can take over and think, well, it's up to me to make this all happen. And I found myself clinging to a lot of expectations that I had that I needed to have my life turn out a certain way. And it was a lot of it was image-based, that I had to make sure that I looked competent to other people. I didn't want people to know how much of a mess I was in. You can't get too vulnerable with anyone or they'll know. And it's just an endless treadmill of trying to make your life work in a way that it's never gonna work. You can't get what you want from life just by trying your hardest, especially when you're wounded really deeply. But through all of this, God was allowing me to figure out on my own that I can't make this happen. I can't do my life how I wanted it to be. And he's just waiting for me to realize that and come to him humbly, to just ask him for help. And he had provided a really wise mentor for me to help me uncover a totally new way of living, to shift the weight from my shoulders and this little life that I had that was about this big to the end of my nose, to seeing who is God, what is he about, and what can I do that's for him, to worship him beyond what I want and my expectations and everything to do with me. How can I make my life be about who he is? To let go of control and stop saying that I trusted him when really everything I was doing was trying to prove that I know better than what he has for me. So once I started asking, you know, what does he want of me in my life, I had to start living very differently. I had to kind of stop often to seek him without an agenda of demanding what I wanted or, okay, pray the same prayer every day so you give me what I want. I had to let go of what I wanted and let him be God, let him be set apart, let him be the one who's determining my desires and my path. And this beautiful rest comes from that, where you just envision him being on the throne and running things and being so much bigger than you and so much wiser than you. And it's freeing. You don't have to force your way in the world, because the things that we care about, the things that are deeply important in our hearts, are not the most important things in the grand scheme. Like, God knows all of that, and he cares about it and the desires he places in our hearts for a reason. He doesn't intend to leave them all unfilled. But there's this verse that I always come back to that says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And when you rest and trust in the Lord and you make that how you live, being in the presence of holiness is transforming. It changes you to think that way. So it's been, you know, a year and a half or so, and are all my problems solved because I can stop worrying about it? No, I still have the same job, and it's and my relationship issues are still there, and it's really hard to wait and trust a lot of the time, you know. I'm still a normal person, and I still have needs that are unmet. But these things are not the life and death kind of issues that they used to be. And instead of having my attention filled with all the details of my life, I'm in much better place to be in communion with the creator of my life. And he's really opened up my heart to be able to worship him and seek to know him and adore him more every day. And with that has come such deep healing that, you know, I would much rather have it be this way, even though I don't know if I'm going to ever get specific things that I want out of my life. But it's been a really special journey for me to let go. And I just am glad to be able to share it, because I think God gives us these kind of stories and they're meant to be shared. So thank you.
One of the things that Mariah had shared with the students and also with me just as we were talking was this, that, you know, her, as she mentioned at the end here, her life circumstances really didn't change all that much, but her perspective about it really has. And that's a beautiful thing to see. Sometimes when we're underwhelmed by God, we need to remind ourselves just how big he is. And here's kind of your last point, the thing that I hope you really take away from today. A proper vision of God's greatness puts life in perspective. Proper vision of God's greatness puts life in perspective. Those circumstances don't have to define us. They don't have to overwhelm us, because we have this incredible picture of an amazing, incredible God who is altogether holy, holy, holy. James 4:14 says this, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Another translation says, "Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone." And that's not to say our life isn't important. It's incredibly important to the Lord. He's given us this incredible gift of life. But it's a breath, it's a mist, it's a vapor, and then it's done. So those circumstances, those should not be the things that overwhelm us. And they won't overwhelm us if we have a clear picture of just how great and amazing God is. I want to take a moment and pray this morning and close in prayer. And then we're gonna sing another song or so of worship. I just want to ask if you would consider those things in your life that seem to be overwhelming right now. Be real with that. Again, we're not trying to minimize that or just brush them off. But if we could take those things and kind of pack them into a ball, set them to the side for a moment, and listen once again to this incredible picture of God. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, just the hem of his robe, filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, in reverence. With two, he covered his feet in humility. With two, he flew ready for serving the Lord. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, perfect and complete, set apart and separate and sacred is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, his splendor, his majesty. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." What an awesome picture you have given us, God, of your incredible greatness. When we take those circumstances that we've considered and set them aside and put our focus on you and have a vision like Isaiah had for just how incredible you are, we stand in awe. Because you are so much greater, so much stronger, so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much more perfect and holy than anything we will ever face. And while we can talk about that perspective, we pray this morning that you would help us come to know that in a way that we experience your incredible awe and greatness. Not just head knowledge, but our very hearts. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for this image, this vision that you've given Isaiah so that we could know just how great you are. It's in that spirit we want to turn our hearts and worship you in these next few moments. In the name of Christ we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.